doesn't really worry me too much. I'm just thankful that I have been given the gift of life for almost 57 years now. And I'm not ashamed of that. That's God's gift. And as long as I have breath, I want to do what He's called me to do. And I'm sure that that's the cry of our hearts, is to be in His will and purpose. If you don't know what that means, all you have to do is just make a start for the Lord, for the altar, and begin to talk to Him about your life. Why was I born? What was I here to do? I want to find purpose, Lord. And He'll guide you on that pathway. It really is that simple. But He won't make you. You have to start asking and looking for it. I have a very heavy message to present to you tonight. This morning was fun. That was a fun message. I like those. The Lord and I argue about messages like tonight. He always wins. And the Lord is going to dig very deep tonight. But it is essential for us to not only make heaven, but for us to be productive to help others get to heaven. And there are those times where God says, okay, tonight let's not look around at everybody else. Our tendency is to say, oh, I hope so-and-so's listening to that. But let's look in the mirror tonight. I'm going to look in the mirror tonight as the Lord begins to speak to our hearts. I would ask the media people to forgive me because I'm going to change horses in the middle of the stream. And we're going to turn to Luke chapter 4. The Lord quickened this scripture to me. We're not going to use the other scriptures I gave you. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and the beginning of 19. You'll recognize it when we begin reading. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And tonight, for your hearing, I'm going to try to deliver this message that the Lord gave me: what God will never do. You may be seated. Thank you, Pastor Roy, for allowing me this privilege of your pulpit. And tonight, as I minister, I am under the covering of these great brethren here, Brother Seidel, the other ministering brethren that are here. We've got the greatest leaders in this church that I know of anywhere. We do. We need to be very grateful and thankful for that. What God will never do. I have down here on the floor, leaning up against the pulpit safely, I hope, a heart with a big broken place down the middle. 26 years ago, I was living in Columbus, Ohio. I was teaching Sunday school. I was teaching kindergarten. I had young children. I was driving a church bus on Sunday mornings. I was directing a choir. I don't know any music much at all. I was, because it's one of those things when an opportunity presents itself, if you will say, yes, I will. Nobody else wants to, I'll do it. The Lord will open other doors, and that's how we grow. I was just content and happy to be doing those things for God, and I got a phone call. A pastor in Millington called and said, I have spoken with your pastor, and we have over 100 children that we are busing in on a regular basis. We are going into the projects, low income, children that are broken, that are hurting. Their parents, many of them, are addicted to drugs and alcohol. There's a lot of things that these children are facing. We've been bringing them to church and teaching them about Jesus. But these children do not know who Jesus is. There's a difference in knowing Bible stories and having a relationship with Jesus. I am of the mind that if you teach children a lot of stories in a child's mind, it is just like Ninja Turtles or Power Rangers or Incredibles or any other fairy tale until Jesus comes into their life and they feel him and he touches them. And this pastor felt that conviction. We've got to have these children experience the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so he said, we want you to come. I said, I don't know how to do that. He said, we want to have a children's revival Wednesday through Friday night. And I've called your pastor. He says it's a go. And so would you please prepare and put this on your calendar? And I got off the phone and I called my pastor. And I said, Pastor, I don't know exactly how to do this. I mean, I teach Sunday school, but I pray for people in the altar and stuff, but I don't. He said, I guess you'll just have to pray and ask the Lord how to do it because he knows all things, and he didn't cut me loose. And so I began to pray. That's one thing I did know how to do. I knew how to talk to God. That is the very first thing you must know how to do. You will not make heaven if you don't pray. You must know how to pray. You must learn how to talk to God. Take a little time and talk to him like a friend. You don't have to talk to him in special language or in a special place or a certain amount of time and all these things that make it hard for us, but begin building a relationship with him. Talk to him like you would talk to your very best friend. He knows everything anyway. You can't hide anything from him. He already knows it. I started talking to the Lord. I said, Lord, I'm completely, completely concerned here. I don't know how to do this. Children's revival. What in the world is a children's revival? I don't know how to do this, God. Maybe you could just come before that night. You could just split the sky open. You know, I prayed a lot of times for the Lord just to come. The Lord began to talk to me. And immediately in prayer, in a deep place of prayer, the Lord brought to me a vision of a heart that looked just like this, painted red with a crack down the middle. He said, I want you to preach a message to these children entitled, What God Will Never Do. I got up, I got pen and paper, I wrote at the top of the page, What God Will Never Do. I said, all right, Lord, what is it you want me to tell these children? I'm ready to write. And the Lord said, I'll fill your mouth when you get there. He's tricky that way. Now I am completely freaked out of my mind. But all I knew to do was to pray and to allow the anointing to flow, where God could say what he wants to say, to get me out of the way. That's the hardest thing we do when we are ministering to others one-on-one in a Bible study or from the pulpit or in a Sunday school class, is just to get self out of the way where he can flow through us. I stood in front of those children. Yes, I had the red heart sitting up front. I didn't know how I was going to get a red heart. I don't know how to do things like this. I had in my mind, you know, construction paper. I don't know how to do it big and make it nice. And I'm not crafty that way. I don't know how to do stuff like that. And so I just prayed, God, if you want a big red heart like that, 4 foot tall and, you know, big crack down the middle, you've got to provide. I don't know how to do it. The very next morning, I walked into my classroom, my kindergarten class. And a mother walked in and said, you won't believe what my husband bought me over the weekend. I've been begging and begging. I want to start my own little business making shapes for people's yards and selling these little things for people's yards. I'm just dying to use my new jigsaw. Is there anything you need for church or school? I said, yes, ma'am. I need a 4 foot broken heart by Friday night. Within 24 hours, it was standing in my garage, painted, ready to go. And so I took that little heart and I went to this church and I didn't really know what to do, but I trusted that God knew what he wanted to say. And I began to talk to the children that night, over 100 children, little bus children. And I began to talk to them about what God will do. He'll be your best friend. He'll go home with you. He'll protect you. He'll heal you when you're sick. all the things he will do. And all of a sudden, somewhere in the middle of what I knew, what he will do, the anointing hit. And I began to walk those aisles and tell those children, let me tell you what God will never do. God will never tell you, I'm going to be here forever. I'm never going to leave you. And then you watch him pack a suitcase and get in the car and drive away like you did your daddy. God will never lie. He won't tell you, I'll pick you up this weekend. You be all ready on Friday night and be sitting by the phone, and I'll call when I'm on the way and I'll pick you up and we'll go do something fun. And you sit by the phone while all the other kids are out playing ball, and you wait and wait, and it gets dark and the phone never rings, and you cry yourself to sleep in your pillow that night and you say, I don't care. But you did care. He'll never lie. God will never break your heart. As I began to walk the aisles and deliver that message out of my guts, those children began to weep and cry in their seats. I watched the anointing begin to reach out into little hearts, and they were bent over in their seats sobbing. You'll never die. You won't go to his funeral like you did your granny's and stand by that casket and wonder why I needed my granny. Why? He'll never die. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never betray you. He'll never talk bad about you. He'll never hurt you. He'll never kick you, punch you, slap you, curse you, tell you he wished you were never born, that you're the worst thing that ever happened. Some of you sitting here tonight need to find that little kid that lives down inside, because as Pastor Roy alluded to this morning, it was leading up to this message tonight, that there are those who sit among us who are broken and bruised and shattered. And not only does he want to heal our physical bodies and make us more comfortable, but he wants to heal the wounded spirits. He wants to deliver us from our past, from our brokenness, from the things that have happened in our lives that should have never happened, but they did. And it is so common for men and women who are adults to say, I can take care of it myself. Oh, I've dealt with it. I've forgiven it. It's over. It's, you know, I just don't go there. If there's something so raw that when it is mentioned, or when a certain person comes to the family reunion, or when a certain song's played, or when something happens that you immediately run for some kind of self-medication, then you haven't let it go. If there's somebody you can't stand to be around, there's somebody that when their name is mentioned, your blood just boils, then you haven't let it go. And even further than that, if there's somebody that you cannot pray for them to prosper, that if they walked in this room, you'd go out the other door. If there's somebody in your life that has wounded you so deeply that you just don't go there, it means you buried it. And hurting people hurt other people. We will never have unity in the church until we allow Jesus to heal our broken hearts, until we make our way to an altar and lift our hands and say, you know what? This may have happened 70 years ago, but I forgive my dad for what he did to me. I release my mama for what she did to me. I let go of my ex-husband for what he did to me. I forgive my child for what they did, etc., etc. And I forgive myself. That's a big one. A lot of us, we're real gracious to others. We have forgiven others. We can pray for them. We can be around them. We don't have anything in our heart against anybody but ourselves. We cannot let go of what we have done. We feel worthless. And what happens is, you've heard about strongholds in your life. There's a type of stronghold that is simply a voice in your head. Anybody got a voice in your head? That doesn't mean you're mentally ill.
Now, if you have a whole lot of them, that's debatable.
But that voice in your head that says, you will never be delivered. You're not even going to make heaven. You don't know how to live for God. Why, you'll never be able to pray. Why, you're pretty much worthless. You can't even get a good job. That stronghold is the voice of the enemy. A thought that you can't get rid of that is accusatory comes from the enemy. Jesus never talks to us like that. It becomes a stronghold. A thought you cannot get rid of is a stronghold. And tonight, the Lord is going to break strongholds. He's going to set us free. He's going to deliver us. Some of you are still punishing yourselves for things that you did. You'll never be set free. You'll just go back to the same behaviors until you forgive yourself. How can I forgive myself? Start speaking life. There's power in the spoken word. You bring it to the altar. You lift your hands. You say out loud, I forgive myself. I let myself free of that thing. Yes, I did wrong, but I've repented. It's under the blood. The Lord's forgotten it. And I'm shining the light on that devil. You don't have a place in my spirit anymore. I forgive myself for doing that in Jesus' name. Loose yourself verbally. When you shine light on something, it has to come out of darkness. As long as you keep it in the dark, let the devil keep talking. And what you are saying is, you're saying Calvary was not enough. Jesus should have done a little more than I could forgive myself. We must forgive ourselves. He forgave us. And then forgiving God. That's a big one. Because, you know, we're church-going people. I mean, we're here on Sunday night. We could be doing a lot of other things. We love God. That's why we're here. We're not mad at God. We don't ever have anything against God. I mean, we're doing everything we can to live for God. We're not mad at Him. I remember when I dealt with that in my own life. And I had that feeling. I had dug very deep into my spirit about things others had done to me. That's the big one. We release others, and we get that stuff prayed out. We pray it and pray it out until it's gone. And then we forgive ourselves. We learn that pretty quickly, too. You know, we have to forgive ourselves to accomplish anything in God. You'll never be used by God until you can forgive yourself. But this business with forgiving God, I mean, I was already out ministering. I was helping others. And someone dealt with this ministry to shame. A grudge against others, yourself, and God. And bringing that to the altar. And so I thought, well, I'm being ministered to tonight. I'm just going to go check things out, you know. It's good to just come to the altar. No one should have to beg you to come up here. We should all make a trip up here before we leave. And just kind of check things out. I was just checking things out. I was over in the corner, like on the steps in that area, like over there. I was all alone, and I was just talking to God, and I started running through the, you know, I release so-and-so for what they did to me, Lord. I'm making sure here that there's nothing. And you know, it was clear. You can tell when it's clear. There's not a twinge. It's as if it happened to somebody else. And Lord, I forgive myself. I realize I was a kid, and that thing that happened, the devil tried to blame me. I was a victim. I was just a kid. It wasn't my fault. You shined the light on that. Thank you, Jesus, that you set me free. And you know, the preacher's talking tonight about a grudge we would hold against you. And God, I love you. I've been serving you since I was 9 years old. I was dedicated when I was a baby, and I love you. I don't have anything against you. But where in the world were you? It came out of nowhere. I fell out on my face in the floor. And all of a sudden, it didn't matter to me if every single person in that building said, that's Mickey Oliver. What in the world is she doing? I screamed. I howled. It came from way down deep. Why? Because I had a broken place that had never been dealt with. And I thought, if
I've forgiven everybody, it's okay. If I've forgiven myself, it's even better. But no one wants to admit they have a grudge against God. You'll never be whole. You'll never be happy. You'll never have joy until you make that trip to the altar and get real deliverance in the Holy Ghost. It can happen down here just like that. That night, I had it out with God. Where in the world were you when those things happened to me? And the light shined. It had been in darkness, way down, deep, covered up. But when I let it out, the light shined on it. And what I saw immediately in the Holy Ghost, I saw two great big arms wrapped around me when I was suffering and when I was weeping. And I saw the face of my Lord, and the tears were rolling down his cheeks, and he was weeping with me and holding me. And I begin to see that it's never God's fault when we're hurting. It is the fault of sin, because God doesn't stop sin. Otherwise, we'd be robots. He doesn't make us serve him. And when bad things happen, it is not because God did it. Don't ever tell people, well, God allowed that in your life just to work on you. What kind of God does that? No, when bad things happen, God often will then say, I'm going to do everything I can to bring her out of this and to use it for good. But he doesn't cause it. It's not his fault. And it's time to shine a light in our spirits and understand that God's a good God, a loving God, a caring God. What God will never do. He's not responsible for your broken heart, your brokenness. He's not responsible for your addictions. I preached this message, and there was a young man engaged to be married. I tried to pray with him, and he shut down. Can't help someone that doesn't want help. Don't shut down tonight. God wants to help you, but he can't help you. No one can pray with you and help you. Nobody can help you if you don't want help. He walked away. I felt a certain addiction, a spirit that was working in his life, but he didn't want help. I prayed for him in my room. I was loading my car on the last service. I'd been there three services. I was loading my car. The church parking lot was all the way around the building. I'm around here by the evangelist quarters. I'm loading my car. I'm having a talk with the Lord. I can't release myself from this young man. I said, oh God, this young man needed help. I could see the Spirit operating on him and in him. He needed help, but he shut you out. Lord, if there's anything I could say or do, just you're going to have to bring him to me. I mean, I'm getting ready to leave. I'm picking up my props and suitcases, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I hear a voice. Mr. Oliver, can I help you load your car? I said, well, honey, I just about have it here. Thank you. There he was. He walked all the way around that building. There he was. He's looking down at the ground. He couldn't even look me in the eye. He says, Sister Oliver, I just want to tell you that message Friday night. It really moved me. More than anything has moved me in a long time. I just want to say thank you. I said, son, how long have you been self-medicating with pornography? When's the first time? Now, if this makes you uncomfortable, I'm sorry, this is the world we're living in. He said, I was 9 years old. My friend showed it to me. I said, and you know what? There's nothing to be ashamed of. You wouldn't let me pray for you Friday night because you knew I knew, didn't you? Yes, ma'am. And you were ashamed. Yes, ma'am. I said, listen, there's no shame.
Because what happened, the little 9-year-old boy was a victim. It was as if you were sexually molested. Your mind was molested. You saw those images. You didn't know what to do with that. And in your broken state, your life was a mess. You were in a broken home. I didn't know anything about this young man. No one told me one thing. In your brokenness, you started self-medicating. It could have just as easily been drugs. It could have been alcohol. It could have been cutting. It could have been any number of things. Because until Jesus takes care of what's in here, every human looks to self-medicate to somehow get rid of the pain. That's why it's essential that we don't just dress up pretty and come here and act like everything's okay when it's not. When we need a good old-fashioned deliverance and a healing of a broken heart, if we want to be set free from our addictions, then we've got to let our God deliver our brokenness. He came to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty them that are bruised. There's no reason to stay bound up and have hidden sin in your life. There is no shame in coming to this altar and saying, I've got something going on, God, and I gotta have deliverance. We have got to recognize that the hidden sin of the church is pornography. Because if I do drugs, it's going to show up eventually. I drink alcohol, you're going to find me drunk, or I'm going to get a DUI. But I can do that in secret. Nobody will know for a very long time. But we have made it so shameful. And we don't talk about it behind this desk. And so people are afraid. They're afraid they'll be shunned. They'll be broken. And no one will want them. No one will ever think anything nice about them again. The enemy of our soul presses us down. And that stronghold is set up in their minds. And they feel like they'll never be set free. I'm here to tell you, He will deliver you. It is not enough to go to counseling and classes. That is part of it. But that's not enough. Every single addicted person needs to make their way to an altar and find the broken place. Where did it begin? When did I start it? Why did I start it? Here I am, God. Now take me back to that doorway and let me slam it shut in the spirit. You can walk out of here tonight victorious and set free in the name of Jesus and not even have a desire to do it again. I'm talking about whatever you're struggling with tonight. He's still a God that sets free and delivers. Hallelujah. That young man did exactly what I asked him to do. And he went straight to his pastor. They had a prayer meeting. He prayed through. He repented of that thing. He's in counseling. God is helping him. I have no doubt he's going to be used mightily in the Holy Ghost. But that process of forgiving others, yourself and God, must take place. I walked those aisles looking in the faces of those weeping children. And 26 years ago, I guess I just don't have a whole lot of sense once the anointing hits me. But 26 years ago, I addressed. Jesus will never come in your room in the night, make you feel dirty, tell you not to tell anybody. I'm telling you, the anointing reached down in the hearts of those children. I didn't have to give an altar call. I had a little basket of Band-Aids. And as they flooded
that altar, the teachers were assigned with these baskets of Band-Aids. They began to hand them to the children. The children unwrapped those Band-Aids and put it across the crack on that heart. And I watched them begin to fall out in the floor, speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. Deliverance of brokenness, bruised hearts. 36 received the baptism of the Holy Ghost in that first service. They were laying all over the floor, speaking with other tongues. If there's somebody here tonight, you don't think this is real. I'm telling you, all you'd have to do is see 36 children laid out in the floor, shaking under the power of the Holy Ghost. 36 children that won't have to self-medicate, that won't lay on a psychiatrist's couch, won't have to have mind-altering drugs. Oh, I believe it. I've seen it happen. He makes it as if it never happened. He shuts the door of that thing, and you can't even see past the door. I mean, God takes away memories. He wipes it clean. I've had him do it in my own life. When you really release something, he will shut the door. Don't you want that? Instead of struggling on your own, instead of talking about it all the time, instead of constantly looking for somebody to help, to listen, to counsel. And all of that is good. I'm not taking away from classes and counseling. We need it. We need it. But I'm doing my part. And my part is to tell you what the Word says. He came to heal the broken and hearted. He will set the captive free. He will open the blind eyes, set at liberty them that are bruised. He said he would do it. That's what he came to do. That's what he went to the cross for. And we must believe that just as he healed bodies this morning, he's going to heal spirits tonight. I got a text right before church that someone sitting in this service this morning had a lump that was of a large size and was going this week for an urgent ultrasound test to find out, because they did not like how it looked and the density and so on. And that person was absolutely healed this morning in this service. A miracle. It is gone. The appointment's going to be canceled tomorrow because it's gone in Jesus' name. We are experiencing it, church. We've been talking about it, and now we're experiencing it. It's going to happen every service. We need to be sure and send the testimonies in, because we're going to see healings and miracles like never before. We're in that faith realm. We're walking in the Spirit now. We're going to experience what we've been seeking for. Part of that is believing in good old-fashioned deliverance, where Jesus sets free. Deliverance from wounds from your past. Will you come to the keyboard? I prayed for a man that said to me, "Sister Oliver, I don't know how to cry. When I was a little boy, I was so abused, and I cried so much that long about my preteen years, my tears dried up, and I don't know how to cry." He said, "When I pray, I feel very deeply what I'm praying, but I can't cry. I've even seen if it was something medical, and there's nothing medically wrong. But my tears have just dried up." I was moved with compassion. The Lord's been telling me a lot, Brother Seidel, that if we're going to have healing and miracles, the first thing that happened was he was moved with compassion. We talk all about faith. We want to operate in the gift of faith, and we want to be in that realm of faith, and all of that's true. But without compassion for people, and that's one thing I'm so thankful for, is that our pastors of this church have that instant Jeremiah spirit that comes on them. Don't you ever find yourself wondering, well, why does Brother Seidel weep like that? What's Brother Roy, why does he cry when he ministers? That's a Jeremiah spirit. That's a precious thing. God works through that. He was moved with compassion. Every time he healed somebody or ministered to somebody, it came, if you will excuse me, out of his guts. He was moved because he loved people. I was so moved that night. I just felt such compassion for that man. I thought, you know, he's a grown man. He could just say, well, I don't care if I don't cry because I'm a big, strong dude and I don't have to cry. But he was concerned because he knew that God loves tears. You young men, don't stop weeping for the Lord. Some of you, you got the Holy Ghost when you were little boys, and I watched you weep and cry, but you don't cry anymore. You pray till the tears come. You let that brokenness come again. God loves your tears. There is no shame. The biggest, strongest men I know weep when they pray. I had my eyes closed. I was standing in front of him. I said, Lord, I am asking you to heal the broken place in this man's heart. The little boy that just wanted his daddy to say, I'm proud of you, son, one time. All the abuse, the words that were said, the things that were done. Lord, I'm asking you to open up that wound and clean it out and put a salve in there so that he feels free to weep openly again before you. And to release this to you. My eyes were closed, and I'm not kidding you. It was a phenomenal thing because I felt something hitting my face. I mean, just splashing. I opened my eyes, and literally the tears, as if they had been backed up for years, were just shooting out of his eyes as he bent over double and began to weep and groan in the presence of the Lord and release himself. This is real, folks. A pastor came. I traveled for years with my heart. Pastor came where the altar call was given. He was the first one. He came off the platform. He came down and opened a Band-Aid and he put it across the heart and he walked over and laid out in the floor on his face and he began to sob and weep and cry. And I mean, he was there for a good solid hour. People were praying all over the building. And when it was over, he got up and took the microphone. He said, church, I let go of something tonight. He said, I am a man in my late 40s. He said, but when I was a little boy, my daddy was a preacher. And I was sitting on the front row, and there was a little boy behind me that every single church service kicked my seat and flipped my ear and messed with me and drove me crazy, and nobody would listen to me. I tried to tell people I don't want to sit in front of him. He bothers me, and he just kept harassing me. And everywhere I sat, he moved and sat behind me. And we had a missionary that night. The missionary was up taking his text, getting ready to minister. And the missionary looked down just in time to see that boy kicked me real hard. And I turned around and said, stop it. And the missionary said, whoever that little boy belongs to down there, he's quite rebellious. If that were my little boy, I'd take him out and take care of that. He said, my dad was the pastor. My dad came down off that platform because he was embarrassed. He
drug me up out of that chair and drug me down the aisle and got me out in the hallway. And I was saying, but Dad, it wasn't my fault. All I said was stop it. He was kicking me. He was flicking my... Dad, he said, shut up. My dad wouldn't listen. He took me outside and wore me out and dared me to cry and walked me back in front of everybody and set me back on the front seat. And the kid behind me went, ha, 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 ha. He said, something died in me that night. And he said, as dumb as it might sound, church, did you ever notice we don't have any missionary pictures outside? We don't support foreign mission. Did you ever notice I don't have missionaries speak? They don't come through here and speak. He said, when I go to general conference, I don't go by the missionary booth. You say, well, boy, that's extreme, Sister Holly. Again, let's look at ourselves. What extremes we go to keep from reliving, to keep from re-hurting. Extremes. He said, but no more. He said, I released myself. When I put a Band-Aid on that heart tonight, something came up and out of me, and I let that go, and I forgave. I forgave my daddy. I forgave that missionary. I forgave that little boy. I'm in my late 40s, but I had held that all these years. Wow. My admiration for that man. To be so transparent. What a prince and a man. My heart, my first broken heart, got thrown away, and I didn't preach this message for 15 or so years. And just last month, the Lord woke me up in the night and said, how about resurrecting what God will never do? Well, Lord, I don't have that big heart anymore. He said, call Brother Rick. I said, oh, I can't bother Brother Rick. He's got so much on his plate. He's got so much to do. I argue with the Lord. And I need that thing in 3 days. He doesn't have time to do that in 3 days. The next day, the Lord said, I want you to preach that Friday night at this ladies' conference. I want you to do this. Call Brother Rick. I didn't call him. I didn't. And I got a text about 10 o'clock, I think, in the morning. Just thinking about you, Sister Oliver, is there anything that I could do at all for you, for the ministry? I think I picked up the phone. Yeah, I need a red heart, a crack down the middle, about 4 foot tall. Okay, no problem. When do you need it? Tomorrow? I'm leaving in the morning. But there's no doubt in my mind that the Lord spoke to my brother, an unsung hero. He worked all day. He got it done. Was sitting drying the next morning as I went out of town. Drove up and loaded it in my car. A resurrection of what God will never do. He'll never break your heart. You've made a right choice by serving him. Now make another right choice and let him deliver you. Let him close the door on some stuff. Forgive yourself. Forgive others. Forgive God. If you don't, what you do is you bleed on people that didn't cut you. You'll be hard to get along with. You won't even like yourself. You'll be miserable. So, Sister Oliver, I've done that over the years, and I'm okay. Well, you know what? Then it's time for you to look around and start ministering to somebody else that's hurting. We don't come to church for ourselves all the time. Once we are delivered and whole, we start looking around. And
the Lord will give you a word for somebody, and it'll make a difference in their life. Just your hand on their shoulder while they're releasing and while they're letting go. Just a loving hand on their shoulder means the world. Would you stand your feet? Sort of like this morning, you know, you give the altar call and you know there are people that need to come, but somebody has to come first. Because it's, you know, kind of scary to be the first one. I have this broken heart and I have Band-Aids. I'm going to lay the Band-Aids out over here. And what I'd like to happen is, for those of you right now that really are not afraid of what other people think, you just want to be right with God. I've been transparent with you. I mean, just last week. Because you know when you're preaching something, how God's really preaching to you first. And you got to get it all straight before you can tell somebody else. So just this week, okay? Maybe this will set you free. You can be transparent. I made a phone call to somebody who broke my heart. Oh, I was advised not to. But the Lord told me to. People that advise you not to often are trying to protect you. So I'm not saying don't listen to them. But what I'm saying is I knew I had heard from God. It was all about this message tonight. And I made that phone call so I could make sure that there was nothing in here. So that I could look you in the eye tonight and say, I'm living proof of what God will do if you really will release people that have hurt you. He'll take the sting out. It'll be as if it never happened. But we have to be willing to say, that's me. So would you leave your seat right now and come to the front and just stand first. If you have something that you want God to take care of. And I want you to move back away from the heart and leave a pathway. Because I'm laying Band-Aids up here. And as the Lord moves on you, I want you to open a Band-Aid, put it across the crack of that heart. There's going to be deliverance in this service. You're going to be amazed at how you're going to feel when you leave here tonight. Lift your hands and close your eyes. In the name of Jesus, I bind the spirit of fear. I take authority over it right now in the name of Jesus. I lose faith in this building right now. Faith to believe you for anything. Faith to believe for complete deliverance from addictions tonight. That the temptation will go along with the thoughts. That a pure mind will return. That I won't even crave it. I won't want it. Because God's going to take it from me. In the name of Jesus. Forgiving myself for what I have done in the past. Wiping the slate clean. Forgiving those who hurt me in my childhood, the things they did not do they should have, and the things that they did that they should not have, releasing us from these things right now in the name of Jesus. Now, as the Lord begins to move on you, I want you to come and